Good evening. It's a blessing to be here with you folks, and I just want to say how exciting it is to have the privilege to be able to preach from this pulpit. When Pastor asked me, I was just elated, and then I found out that this was going to be ugly tie night, and apparently it was ugly preacher night, and I won, so... At any rate, it's an honor to be with you folks, and I just want to say thank you so much for your fervent prayers. Of course, Pastor already alluded to the fact that we'll be talking more about the ministry in the coming days, but just to let you know some of the things that the Lord has been doing, He has already blessed us with a vehicle, and then I found out I couldn't drive the vehicle because the state of North Carolina requires you to register that vehicle, and you can't register until you have a North Carolina driver's license. And you can't get an appointment at Shelby to get a driver's license until the end of July. And that's a long ways off. And so, at any rate, to make a long story short, on Friday, we drove 2 hours up to Burning something. Anyway, it's up in the mountains, and a beautiful place. We got there. There were 6 people in line. And I thought, hey, this is going to go like that. Well, 3 hours later, we were finishing up. But this is what the man said, and this is where it ties into your prayers. He said, you know something, the Lord must have really wanted you to get your driver's license today. I said, sir, why is that? He said, because on Monday when I came to work, there were over 100 people lined up all the way down the sidewalk through the parking lot, and I could only process 30 of them that day. So I want to praise the Lord for allowing us to get our driver's license. I am now driving legally. Not that I was driving illegally before, but very thankful for your prayers and really appreciate that. And for those of you who've had questions about my wife's health, she's doing very good. Doctors have her on some medication that's really helping. She also has iron deficiency, but they think they can remedy that. And so we're very thankful for what God is doing. And I just want to say personally how blessed we have been to see the generosity and the love that has just been poured out towards us as we've come back. And so if I can just simply say thank you. Thank you, Maranatha Baptist Church. In keeping with the theme today of Father's Day, I looked at the scriptures and thought about who would we want to take a look at? Who could we talk about? And of course, I thought about David. I thought about Solomon and many others from scripture. But tonight I want us to look at Joshua. Joshua, and I want us to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if you would please join me in standing for the reading of God's word, Joshua 24, 15. Just one verse tonight as we enter into our time of preaching. Joshua 24, verse 15. The Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight thanking you for the truth of your word. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we analyze the life of Joshua, I pray that we would be able to take away nuggets of truth that would help each of us as we seek to be better fathers and better grandfathers and better parents and better Christians for that matter. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in an unmistakable way. And may we leave here tonight better equipped to do your will. And we ask all this for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in our passage of Scripture, we have Joshua, and he's addressing the nation of Israel. And he's admonishing them to set aside the gods of the Amorites and the gods that their families had followed years before, and to follow God. Now, I want to ask a question. I'd like to be a little interactive. By the way, let me just warn you. Pastor, can I warn the people? If I see you falling asleep, I'm going to get you. Okay, I just want you to know that. I love to ask questions in my messages, and so as soon as you start to nod, I promise you I'm going to come up with a question, Karis Beal. All right, and so I'm just kidding. I want to ask you tonight, how old was Joshua when he made this statement? Anybody want to venture a guess? So, okay, here 80. Anybody else? JJ. 70, okay. You know, when I heard... yes, sir. Ooh, we're getting closer. Hey, you know, when I was... okay, that's enough. One guess. That's all you get. So when I originally heard... and by the way, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, right? When I had a tendency to think about this, I thought of a young man, maybe 30, 40, and just strong, young, robust, with some little kids. And Joshua saying, hey, as for me and these little guys, we're going to serve the Lord. But that is not the context. Here Joshua is 110 years old. He knows he's about to die. And he looks at the nation of Israel and he says, I want you to know something. I've only got days, maybe months left. I'm going to serve the Lord. But my family, my children, my grandchildren, after I'm dead and gone, they're going to serve the Lord. Now, as a first-generation Christian, I can tell you there's nothing more amazing than to think that after I'm dead and gone, my son would continue on and serve the Lord. There's nothing more that I would want for my family than to have my grandchildren go on and serve the Lord. And yet, with all confidence, Joshua said, as for me and my house, after I'm dead and gone, we will serve the Lord. As we look at the life of Joshua, I want us to take a look at just a few things tonight that I think give us an idea or an understanding of how it was that Joshua could make such a bold prediction about his family. First off, I want us to look at the fact that Joshua understood biblical success. He understood biblical success. Joshua chapter 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Here, as Joshua is taking the reins of leadership, Moses has passed away, God is admonishing him, if you're going to be successful, Joshua, as the leader of this nation, you're going to have to get into the Word of God. You're going to have to meditate on the Word day and night, because if you'll do that, then you'll have good success. No doubt, we look at the ministry of Joshua and see that he was incredibly successful. There's very little negative that we could say about Joshua in his years of ministry. How was it that he was so successful? I believe because he followed the admonition of God in Joshua 1:8 to meditate and to stay in the Word of God. As he did that, no doubt he came across Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 where it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here not only is Joshua admonished by God to meditate on the Word day and night, but he's commanded, and as we all are, to teach our children. Teach our children when we rise up. Teach our children when we lie down. Teach our children when we are sitting in the house or when we are walking by the way. It's no doubt that Joshua obeyed this command. And because of that, he was biblically successful. You know, the world has many definitions for success, Brother Bray. Sometimes it's a fat bank account. Sometimes it's having all the toys. Sometimes it's having power and prestige. But can I tell you, God's definition of success is far different. Here, Joshua has Let me back up just a second. I want us to take you over to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm chapter 127. Psalm chapter 127 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Here, children are likened unto arrows. You realize when the Bible says, teach them diligently, that's a Hebrew phrase that literally means to sharpen your children, to hone your children. And the Bible likens our children as unto arrows that we fire out into the world. Now, I don't know, do we have any hunters in here, any bow hunters? Any one bow, that's it? Wow, okay. Well, JJ, you're a bow hunter? Okay. In Micronesia, we don't have a lot of bow hunters. Matter of fact, I don't think I know of any. But we do have a lot of spear fishermen, all right? And if you're going to be able to communicate with the men, you got to be able to get in the water, okay? And so I've taken up spear fishing, something I enjoy. Haven't been real successful with it, but it's a lot of fun. But I remember one time we were on the edge of a reef, and I'm swimming along, and there's this fish, this beautiful red fish, and man, I took aim, and I shot, and don't you know, Brother Brady, that spear, it hit and just bounced off the fish. Yeah. That's not the result you're looking for, okay, when you're spear fishing. It's good to have a sharp tip. And here, our children are likened unto arrows, but are we helping to sharpen them, or are we dulling them with exposure to the world? You see, I believe Joshua heeded the commands of Scripture to teach his children, to help them to understand. Not just that they memorize Scripture, and by the way, that's good, but to understand how to apply the Scriptures to their lives. You know, Benjamin, he's just turned 14. And one of the things I've noticed amongst teenagers is sometimes teenagers like to goof around, right? They like to get to being silly, and sometimes they like to get to grabbing. And I have to remind some of the teenagers, especially in Micronesia, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, right? And it's good for a woman not to touch a man, amen? Wow, okay. Well, maybe we'll come back to that one later. All right. It's still in there, trust me. But why is it not good? Listen, there's a world out there waiting to tell our kids all sorts of things that we as parents need to be telling them. They ought to hear it from mom and dad first. They ought to hear it from dad first. Sharpening those arrows. They ought to understand, why do we do all these things? Why do we dress the way we do? Why do we go to church on Sunday and Wednesday? Why do we give out the gospel? Yes, we are to obey, and we ought to do what God tells us to do, but it's also important to understand why. Are we sharpening them? Are we looking for conformity, or are we looking for a changed heart? You see, when I'm dead and gone, I want my son not only to know the Bible, but I want him to know why it's important so that he will follow God and serve him all his days. Not only did Joshua was able to make this bold prediction because he understood biblical success, but number two, he was willing to take a bold stand. Look at Numbers chapter 13, if you will. Numbers chapter 13, here we find the nation of Israel has just come out of Egypt, and they are on the verge of entering into the promised land. And Moses is commanded by God to select 12 leaders of the 12 tribes and send them to spy out the land. And so they go in, and they spy out the land for 40 days, and they come back, and they give this amazing report of what lies in the Canaan land. But in that report, there was some bad news. There were giants in the land. There were people that they were going to have to face, and there were going to be some difficult obstacles. And 10 of the spies gave an evil report. And it adversely influenced the entire nation of Israel to the point where they did not want to go. And as a matter of fact, they said, it might have been just better if we died in the wilderness. And so they got this great idea. They said, let's go ahead and elect a new leader and we'll just go back to Egypt. Not a good idea, right? Not a good idea at all. But here, Joshua is willing to take a bold stand. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What a speech. To think about these men who had been there, who had seen the odds, who had seen the obstacles, and Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And you would think with that stirring speech that people would shout with a great rally cry and want to go into the promised land. And you know what? That was the exact opposite of what happened. The Bible tells us in the following verse, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Here, Joshua was willing to take a bold stand. And he was willing to do it, not amongst the heathen, but against fellow believers. You know, something's been very interesting in the work of missions. Don't worry, Brother Lockhart. Brother Lockhart's looking panicked. What was he about to say? Don't worry. We're okay. When God called us to the mission field, I knew we would face opposition. I suspected that we would have trouble with government. I figured we would have trouble with unbelievers. I figured there would be all sorts of trouble with the cults. I knew there would be issues with health. And I knew we would face all these things. But what I found to be true, that 90% of the problems we faced on the mission field were with other believers. I wasn't prepared for that. Here, Joshua is standing up amongst his own family. These are his brethren. And he's saying, come on, God is with us. Let's go do this. And the people are saying, let's stone him to death. I wonder what kind of impact that made on Joshua's children. To see Daddy standing up boldly saying, let's do what's right. Here, Joshua took a vocal stand. He didn't just cower in the corner, but he spoke out and he spoke truth. And it was unpopular and it almost cost him his life. And yet he did it fearlessly. Not only did he do it fearlessly, but if you look back at verse 9, you'll see he actually confronts them. He says, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Yeah, I'm afraid today we're so willing to say, well, you know what, I'm going to do my thing, and you know, you do your thing, and let's all just get along. I wonder what message that sends to our kids. Perhaps a message of compromise. You say, oh, brother, I would never compromise. But the eggs of compromise are laid when we don't take a bold stand. Joshua was willing to take a bold stand. And can I tell you, in this day and age, it's more important than ever that we be willing to take a bold stand. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say an unkind stand. We ought to demonstrate the love of Christ at every opportunity. We ought to show the compassion of Christ to those who are in need, those who don't know Christ. Why would we expect lost people to behave any differently when they don't know God? But that does not relieve us of the responsibility to stand boldly. I'm just wondering, have you ever had a situation where somebody takes the Lord's name in vain? What do you do? You say, well, let's go ahead and get out of here. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Or do you go to that person and say, listen, if you ever talk like that again, all right. By the way, that's not the love of Christ, okay? I know what I'm talking about. Anyway, that's another story for another sermon. But you know something? I found this to be very fruitful. When you go to somebody who takes the Lord's name in vain, you say, hey, are you a Christian? Because I just heard you talking about God. It just so happens I'm a believer. As a matter of fact, I was on my way to hell until I realized that I needed Jesus Christ to save me. And then I prayed, and you know what? He came into my life, turned my life upside down. Do you know him like I know him? Wow, what an opportunity. And usually, there's a lot of quiet after that, okay? Joshua took a bold stand. And I'm sure that it had a lasting impact on his children. Not only did Joshua have an understanding of biblical success, and not only did he take a bold stand, but thirdly, I want us to look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 4. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 4. I want to keep moving here tonight. So much I want to say, but Joshua chapter 4 and verse 4. And the Bible says, then Joshua called. So let me back up and paint the picture here. The nation of Israel is getting ready to cross over into the promised land. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. You remember the priests are going to carry the ark, and as they enter into the water is going to stop flowing, and they'll be able to go through. And Joshua says this in verse 4. He says, he calls 12 men that he had prepared out of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Here, number three, we see that he built a sign for the future. He built a sign for the future. Here Joshua is thinking long term. He's thinking ahead. And he wants to prepare a sign, an altar, if you will, a pile of stones that will pique the interest of the young people. That they will come along and they will be there in Gilgal, and they'll say, hey, what is this here? There's this weird pile of rocks. What is this all about? And you can tell them how God stopped the waters of the Jordan when he brought his people into the promised land. I think that's a pretty neat idea, don't you? That's thinking ahead. I wonder tonight how many of us fathers have taken the time to create some signs for our children and our children's children to look at and say, hey, what is this? Dads, have you written down your testimony of how God worked miraculously in your life for you to come to know him? I guess not. No amens there. Moms, have you done that, by the way? By the way, this is not just for dads, okay? It's mostly for dads, but I think we can all learn something from this. You know, one of my cherished possessions is I have both my mom and dad's testimonies of how they came to know Christ as Savior. After about a year and a half of being saved, I led my mother to the Lord. A month later, my dad came to Christ. One day, they're going to be gone. I'm so glad I have that sign to be able to share with my son and maybe my grandchildren, if the Lord permits, to say, look what God did. As a dad, I find that it's very easy to sometimes tell my son about all the things that I have done rather than telling him about what God has done. Faith cannot be passed down, unfortunately. I wish I could just give it to my son. But I can help my son by telling him about the miracle-working God that we serve. I want to ask you, have you built a sign for the future? You know, this kind of... All right, I'm trying. What time am I supposed to be done, brother? I'm still on Micronesian time. So, oh, okay, yeah, all right, amen. All right, altar call. Before I was saved, I was living in Smithfield, Virginia. And God had just been dealing with me. I mean, he was after me left and right. I had Christian co-workers. I had relatives witnessing to me. Christian radio. I mean, it's just from every direction. But there was this one man in particular who I worked with, who is probably the meekest man I have ever met. His name is George Huber. And he found out that I was moving into a new house. And it's a long story, but anyway, I was preparing to get married, so I bought a house. And he said, well, what are the colors of your house? I said, well, it's like yellow and green and brown. And why? Oh, because I'm going to knit you an Afghan. I don't know that I've ever been more uncomfortable in my life than being told some 6'2", 230-pound man is going to be knitting me an Afghan. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Bray, it bothered me in a big way. I don't normally lose sleep, but I lost sleep over that, okay? Now, because I knew Brother George, I knew that there was nothing weird. He's like the nicest guy on the face of the planet, very meek. And what I later found out was that for 10 years, he cared for his dying grandmother, and her ministry was making Afghans. And they lived together, and he thought, well, I'm sitting here all these hours with grandma. She makes these Afghans and gives them. That's her ministry. She had given away hundreds and hundreds of these. And so to spend quality time with grandma, he took up knitting Afghans with her and then continued that ministry. Well, I'm just going to tell you, it bothered me, okay? It bothered me bad. And I thought, how can I get out of this? There's got to be some way. And so then I started thinking, okay, like maybe I could like cut his grass or something and say, hey, don't worry about or maybe I could like go chop wood or do something like, you know, really manly, right? And then, and like, don't worry about the Afghan type of thing. And it wouldn't go away and I couldn't. And then finally one day, I couldn't think about anything else. I think, I don't want him to do this. I have to do something to try to, like, and finally, it was like this little voice inside said, you can't do anything. You have to just accept his gift. And the Holy Spirit of God made it clear that there was nothing that I could do to merit his salvation. That I needed to let go of my works and trust him and receive his gift. Can I tell you something? That Afghan has taken on a tremendous meaning. That's something that I hope one day my grandchildren will say, hey, where did you get this? Well, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what God did. There ought to be things that we are setting aside for our children and our grandchildren to remind them of how God worked in our lives so that they look for that miracle-working God to work in their lives. So much more I could say about that. I hope you have a family altar of prayer where you're looking for God to do great and mighty things. Because your kids can't live off your faith. They have to develop their own. For sake of time, I want to move to my last point. Not only did he understand biblical success, not only did he take a bold stand and build signs for the future generation, but lastly, I want us to see this. He was willing to bow to the Savior. In Joshua chapter 5 and 13, the Bible, and let me back up again, paint the picture. They've crossed over Jordan now, the nation of Israel. You'll remember that all the grown-ups have died off, those that were, I think it's 20 and up. And so there are a whole slew of young men that have grown up now, and they have not taken the covenant sign of the children of Israel. They've not had the surgical process. And so God commands Joshua to take the men and have surgery. Now, this is going to render these men pretty much useless for several days until they heal. And they've already entered into enemy territory. If it were me, I might have done it before they got into enemy territory, but this is what God wanted done. And so no doubt, those men who didn't undergo the surgery, men like Caleb, men like Joshua, were on the lookout. And as Joshua is watching, the Bible says in verse 13, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." Now, I'm sure Mrs. Boylston can attest to this. When you first get to Pohnpei, Micronesia, and you're driving around and people are walking down the road with machetes, it's really scary, okay? And so if you see somebody with a large knife or a sword out, it's probably a pretty good idea to be concerned. And Joshua here is no doubt concerned, okay, and in Pohnpei that's actually very normal. People carry them everywhere, and it's you say hello, they'll wave to you with their machete. I mean, it's a normal thing. You get used to it after a while. I just hope I don't see it here. Amen. And so Joshua is deeply concerned, and he goes to this person and he says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Good question. And here's the response: "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And look at Joshua's response. "He fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And look at those last four words, "And Joshua did so." When Joshua came face to face with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, he fell on his face and worshipped him, and when the Lord told him to do something, he did it. Let me back up and say it this way. In our years of ministry, it's amazing how many believers I have met that have this great big standard for their kids, but they have a very different standard for themselves. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but kids are smart. And they know what a hypocrite looks like. And we can't expect our kids to be stronger Christians than we're at least attempting to be by the grace of God. We're losing children by the droves. Churches are folding up everywhere. The next generation is being entertained to death. Now, we can blame youth programs and we can talk about CCM music. And those things certainly can have an effect. But I don't want it to be my inconsistencies that prove to be a stumbling block to the next generation. I recently spoke to a man who spent 300 days of the last year on the road. His wife came to him and said, "Honey, this is too much. It's killing our family. Can't we do something different?" His answer was, "Honey, do you want to lose the lifestyle that we've come to enjoy?" There are some folks out there who God has very clearly given you something to do. And yet, because you know that it may change your standard of living, it may affect your income, it may mess up your pension, because of that, you've deferred the will of God. I want to tell you, your children see that. They see where your priorities are. And it's unreasonable to expect them to desire a closer walk with God than you're willing to have yourself. So I want to ask you, what's Christ directing you to do? This evening, as we think about Joshua on his deathbed, saying, "Not only am I going to live for God for how many ever days I'm left, but my children after I'm gone, my grandchildren after they're gone, they're going to live for God." As we consider how he could make such a bold statement, I want us to think about the fact that he understood biblical success, and it's not the world's definition of success. He was willing to take a bold stand. And oh my, how we need Christians to stand today. He built a sign for the future to catch the attention of the young people so they would have questions about God and the miracles that he did and start looking for miracles in their own life to build and grow their faith. But also he was willing to bow to the Savior. I wonder if we could bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.